You'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to know what to believe, why we believe it, and what we're supposed to do with it. We thank you for these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Daniel 12. Should we be able to get this down? You only got 13 verses, so. Okay, what'd I do with them? Mommy? Ange? I think they're in my office. Okay, let me see if I can read it. So, while we're waiting, anybody got a testimony? I do. Okay, Derek, you know about the passports for Costa Rica. Okay. And on passports, remember that 16 and up is 10 years. 16 and down is 15 and down is 5 years. So I think I got Lindsay's passport. I made sure, waited till she was 11. So I thought 5 years, okay, 16, that'd be 20 years, trying to get the best deal out of it. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now I can see. Okay, Daniel 11, remember that. He's using the historical character, Alexander the Great, and then the others that follow, and he uses them to portray the Antichrist. And at the beginning of chapter 12, it says, and. So if when you see that, he's a continuing of something from chapter 11. So if what I gave in chapter 11 is about the doctrine for the tribulation time period, chapter 12 should reinforce that idea. Okay, so a lot of times when the Bible gives us two or three witnesses, so it's very difficult, it's not a good idea to base a doctrine on one verse, you know, unless it's real clear, if it's a clear verse, but you should have other passages to match it up or to back it up. And so chapter 11, again, when we look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, it's looking at it from the Antichrist viewpoint. When we look at it from a spiritual or historic viewpoint, it's Alexander the Great and then the ones that followed. In chapter 12, and at that time, at what time, of what's taking place in chapter 11. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Okay, so this is Michael, the two, what we commonly call the archangels in the Bible that are named, given names to. Okay, whenever Michael shows up, and you can run the references on him, he's usually standing or fighting. Okay, chapter 12 of Revelation, he's standing or fighting. He's got to exude some strength, some power. When Gabriel shows up, he's got the gift of gab, okay, per se. He is delivering a message for God. So when he shows up, that's what he does. So there are two basic attributes of angels in the Bible. One is strength and one is wisdom. So we could easily figure out that Michael is the head angel over the strong angels, the fighting angels, and Gabriel would be the head angel over the angels that deliver messages, okay, or wisdom. So Michael standing up here, and if you look at the cross references where I used there for Michael, in the Jude 9, that's when Moses dies and they have a sepulcher for him. It's in southern portion of Israel. It's a mountain down there. And some people have discovered that sepulcher. And lo and behold, there's no body there. Okay, and the reason why is Michael showed up, the invasion of the body snatchers, and he took the body, according to Jude verse 9. And the Lord had other obligations he wanted Moses to fulfill within that body. So that body with Moses is going to come back in the tribulation time period. He pictures the law, and the picture of the prophets is Elijah. And Elijah hasn't died yet, so he's gonna have experience of that during the tribulation. But can you imagine experiencing death when you've already been to heaven? It's like, so what? Okay, and so Moses portrays people that died twice. And there are many people throughout history that have died twice. Okay, and so he portrays that. Elijah is going to be like the majority of us. It's appointed men once to die. But I dare say most of us here are hoping and praying that we can cheat the undertaker and wait for the upper taker. And so that would be portrayed by Enoch, who did not die, never will die. Okay, and so he portrays that. So Michael in Revelation 12, he's going to have a battle there with Satan, with Lucifer. And that passage is future tense. Most people teach that Lucifer took one-third of the angels, and they usually put that in a past tense, which may or may not be true, but the Revelation 12, definitely, of the angels that are left, can you imagine one-third of those are coming down? According to Revelation 12. So, and then Michael kicks the devil out of heaven. In this context, it would be the first heaven, where originally Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth, so he was over the third heaven. And during the creation stories of Genesis chapter 1, he was kicked out of the third heaven down to the second heaven. Okay, that would be his permanent or his main abode, the second heaven. And during the crucifixion or during the ministry of the Lord Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. So then he gets kicked down to the first heaven, what we call atmosphere. Okay, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, that's what that's talking about. So that's what Daniel 10 writes about, is the Star Wars in this heaven above us. Okay, that's the influence of what's going on down here. Okay, now I don't say control. It can be control, but it's mostly influence. The more a person yields themselves or over to it, then it can become control. Okay, and then in the tribulation, the devil is going to get kicked out of that domain down to the earth, Revelation 12. And that's what 1 Peter is written about, because it's written generally to Jews of the tribulation, where he says, Satan is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that's literally eating somebody in a sacrifice. Okay, so that's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. So Michael is the angel that's going to stand up. He's going to stand up for somebody in particular. He says, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Okay, so who's that? He's already defined it in detail back in chapter 9. Okay, he's defined it there multiple times. It's a no-brainer. Okay, if we allow the Bible to define the terms themselves, the words are not hard to define. How many people down in DeMott area are so confused about predestination? Utterly confused about it. It's very easy to define that term. You only have to run four verses. Keep it within the context. Okay, it's defined. Nothing to do with salvation. It is talking about a saved person whose destiny is to be like Jesus Christ. Okay, not difficult. Okay, where I choose of my free will, a while back I chose of my free will to buy two airline tickets to go to Australia. So we are predestinated to go to Australia to be there, April, leave here April 2nd, get there April 4th. Okay, and then we leave there and they get home before we left. If you follow the timeline, that's a fast plane. Leave Sydney and we arrive in San Francisco before we left Sydney, according to the clock. That's like this one guy, this black guy, said, man, I got to see that train. because it goes from one time zone to the next. Okay, and so that's my choice to buy the ticket, but we are predestined, destination beforehand. So I, or an individual, a sinner, chooses Jesus Christ, and now God takes over, and we are predestinated to be conformed to his image. But Don DeMott, how many of those people are confused about that? You know, one lady my dad witnessed to, a gentleman at a farm auction, and he made a profession of faith at the auction. You go to, if you've never gone to a farm auction, you need to go to a farm auction. They're just fun to go to. Okay, but you want to go on a cold day because they bid faster. Okay, but still the idea is here this man made a profession of faith with us at a farm auction, and dad goes and witnesses to his wife, and she's a Presbyterian, and she was predestinated to go to hell. Boy, I'd at least give it a try not to. But she would not accept the gospel because that's what she believes. That's what she was taught. That's what Presbyterians teach. Some are predestinated to go to heaven. Some are predestinated to go to hell. So you're in the will of God when they go to hell. That don't make sense, does it? Okay, but when they have a preconceived idea of a definition, the word election. Boy, how many people are confused on the word election in the Bible? So easy. It's very easy if you just let the Bible define its own terms. Anybody voting now, crazy people are going to vote for crazy Bernie. Are we going to vote somebody to become a citizen of the United States? Or are we going to vote, except for Obama's case, a natural born citizen to a public service? That's exactly how the Bible uses the word. But you got so many Calvinists that have this preconceived idea. If they would just go to the Bible, there's only 22 verses or so that uses the word elect, election. 22, and then election, I think, is 6. So less than 30 verses, all you do is read it, and it's easy to find. It's with Israel. It's the choosing of the nation of Israel for a service. Got nothing to do with you and I. You see, and so if we just let the Bible define its own terms, it's not difficult. So here, thy people, that's defined by Daniel chapter 9 to be Israel. And that sure isn't me. And what's going to happen to Israel? For there shall be a time of trouble. Time of trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. Oh, time of trouble. The worst time ever known to man. This time of trouble, if you cross the page in verse 7, about two-thirds down, we'll come to it, but it says time times half a time. Boy, is that a good clue. Time, 1 year, times, 2 years, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. The time of Jacob's trouble. If you would, try Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 21. So he says here, and then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Whoa, that sounds like chapter 12 of verse 1, doesn't it? Just what he said back there. And then he says, except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So some back, oh, Christians, we're going in tribulation. No, you're not. There's no way. The elect, who's the elect? Well, if you go back to the first occurrence of the word, Isaiah 42:1, It's Israel that's chosen to a service. And well, looky here. In the elect's sake, if you back up, you'll see Judea, verse 16. Whoa, that sure does sound like Israel to me. And in verse 20, Sabbath day. Whoa! The Bible defines its own terms. And it's not difficult. Verse 14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 13, endure to the end. That's all. Man, the Bible is an amazing book if we just allow. We got to do our part of studying. And once you get that, it's not difficult at all. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, he said, there shall be a time of trouble. Okay, and then it says, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Okay, so I see I don't have the cross-reference to Matthew 24, so there's a good place to put it. I'd have to run down the reference and see if I overlooked that. Nope, I got it there, Matthew 24:21 on letter C. Okay, and then it says, and at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered. That's Israel. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. What book? What book were you talking about? Lamb's Book of Life? Didn't say that. There's more than one book. So the best choice a person can use on this one is in Exodus 32, where Moses actually said to God, blot my name out of the book. Take my name out of the book. Well, do we not have a promise in the Lamb's Book of Life that your name will not be taken out? That's a great promise. But evidently, this book, a person is in danger of having their name being taken out. And then Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 would be the best reference for the interpretation of that. Where it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That's Israel. That's not the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so in verse 1, the deliverance would be salvation for the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, when you find the word salvation, it will generally be aimed at not at an individual, but at a nation. Where in the New Testament, when we see the word salvation, within the context, it could be the salvation of a person's soul, but it could be the salvation of something else, depending within the context. It could be saved from deception, like 1 Timothy. Okay, then verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay, this we have a common idea. Sometimes at a cemetery, you might see them put on a tombstone, R.I.P., rest in peace. Okay, that's acceptable for Old Testament doctrine, okay, because it says that their bodies sleep. Now, there's no such thing as soul sleeping. Many of the cults talk about soul sleeping. The Jehovah Witnesses talk about, the Seventh-day Adventists talk about soul sleeping. I have a fellow that shows up at Rensselaer on occasion. He's trying out the new guy in town of late. I saw him standing going at the church. And he believes in soul sleeping. And I told him, I said, hey, if you want to sleep, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't bother me. Either way, it doesn't matter. But you got no scripture for it. But if you want to do that, fine. Okay, the reference is to the body that slept, Matthew 27, where the body, it's referring to the body. So rest in peace. Well, for the New Testament saint, when you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. When I showed that verse to him, Okay, that's fine. You see, to me, okay, if he wants to believe that, I don't care. I don't care about that. That's his choice. Now, if he wants to make it a big deal and push it throughout the church, okay, then we're going to have a discussion because you've stepped outside of your bounds. But he's never done that, okay? And so The idea is rest in peace that technically is acceptable under the Old Testament doctrine for the New Testament. Hey, man, you and I at death, you know, we're going to be more alert than we are in life. Because we'll see both the worlds and then we're going to see what's going on. We're going to, oh, God, dude, please, you need to fix that mess. Go on down there. So this idea of many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, this is Old Testament doctrine. Okay, where the idea that the Old Testament saints were taught, the Jews were taught, and you'll find this in John 11 and John 12. In John 11, remember Jesus told Mary and Martha that Lazarus is going to rise, and then Martha said, yeah, we know he's going to rise in the last day. That's what they were taught, and that's what they were supposed to believe. And what they were taught and believed is they only knew about the judgment at the end. Revelation 20 describes it as the white throne judgment. That's all that they knew. That's all they were taught. Okay, and the one that revealed another idea, the judgment seat of Christ, was the Apostle Paul. That's for born-again believers only. Okay, and Jesus introduced it to his apostles in Mark 9, where he said, I'm going to rise from the dead. They're like, what'd that mean? Mark 9, verse 9 and 10. And they didn't want to ask him. They were afraid to ask him that question. Okay, where the dead, a corporate body of the dead from Adam until the end of the millennium, will rise right before the great white throne judgment. And then it mentions they look in the book of life. Why would they look in the book of life if they're all going to hell? Obviously, a bunch of those are going to have everlasting life. Why? Because it's a different judgment. It's a different jurisdiction. It's a different venue. Okay, for the born-again believer. And the born-again believer is going to get judged. It's got to be sometime during the tribulation. It's got to be sometime prior to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord could take the entire time during the tribulation while we're in heaven being judged and the things going on down here. Or the Lord could do us all at once, instantaneously, right before the marriage supper. I don't know. Okay, but it's very similar to a sports banquet where you get rewards or you don't get rewards. The worst thing that can happen is you get heaven by itself. That's not a bad deal. Okay, and so this idea of verse 2 is that idea that, you see, what about Old Testament saints? They have not been judged yet. They have not, they do will not go to the judgment seat of Christ. They will all land at the white throne where the dead are raised. But Jesus told the apostles, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to rise prematurely from all the dead. Now that's divided in three parts, where you had the first resurrection, or the first part was with the Lord and many saints rose. And then the main harvest is what we call the rapture. The Bible would call it translation. And then there's a gleaning throughout the trib, or at the end of the trib. Okay, so that's why it's written like this. And this is why we want to study to show ourselves approved. Verse 3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. What's in the firmament? Genesis 1, the sun is. The sun is within the firmament. Okay? If we can give up our preconceived ideas, Genesis 1 says the sun is within the firmament itself. And that's why he's talking about the brightness of the firmament. Okay? Firm. It's something firm. Man's not going through that. And he has not gone through that. You know, Operation Dominic tried to explode it by sending nuclear warheads up, but can't get it accomplished. That was in the early 60s. So that's something a person can study. But they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So the idea, this is often referred to by preachers as far as soul winning, okay, where you're trying to lead people to righteousness. And so you, the person that does that are like the stars in the heaven, where the stars here on earth are a bunch of perverts out in Hollywood, okay, where the stars in the Bible are ones who try to bring the light of Jesus Christ to others. Okay, so that, that as far as that is, they're going to be rewarded. And then Michael, okay, in verse 1, says, "But thou, O Daniel," so Daniel the writer, 12 chapters, unless you want to throw in the Apocrypha, and you got Bell and the Dragon thrown in there. Okay, that's in the Apocrypha. That's usually like chapter 13 and some of them. He says, "Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, and seal the book even to the time of the end." Very key words, the end, the end, the end. Matthew 24, 13. And then he says, "And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So how do we know that we're getting close to this? Just in my lifetime, all by itself, it's amazing how transportation and communication has exponentially grown. I mean, cell phones. I remember when I got first car phone, on that blue Dodge I had, and happened to make a 30-second call to Jan when I was in Michigan and got charged like $30, just look at the cell phones and how people are so enslaved to these cell phones. They are very convenient, especially at airports. Oh, they're so convenient at airports. But is that not a very handy way of controlling people? The Antichrist getting across. And a person needs to understand that. Use it as a tool. It's like a hammer. It's like a screwdriver. But I don't carry a hammer everywhere I go. Now, if I'm a carpenter, I'm going to have one handy. Okay, but we need to, it's the transportation, amazing. Okay, transportation, communication. It just in agriculture itself, I remember as a kid, a gleaner combine, no cab. Dad would go out in the morning, a white boy, come back home, a black boy. I mean, eating dust all day long. Now, the combine runs itself almost, depending on what you got in the header. GPS and agriculture. I can remember holding a shovel in the cornfield when the guy is spraying the cornfield. You want to make sure, and then when he passes over it, I take a scoop shovel and I walk over 24 rolls, hold it up, and then the pilot, okay, now I'm going to go. So I'm, now you know what's wrong with me. And then 24 rows, hold the shovel up. Now it's all GPS. I mean, it's just amazing, the technology in our last 50 years, 70 years, amazing. And the Bible tells us right here was predicted 2,600 years ago, transportation, communication. And that's why the book of Daniel is being opened up now. Begin to understand it, beginning to understand Revelation. So that's a promise here. And again, in there where he says the end, those are something, circle the end. He's talking about the end, not of the world, the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. And that's why you'll see that, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 10. James even mentions it. So in verse 5, he says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood over to the one on one side of the bank of the river, the other on the other side of the bank of the river, and said to the one man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" There's that key word. Now, it's interesting, bank. If you study the banking industry, how those terms often deal with water, liquidation. And this is courts of admiralty courts. where a lot of the courts are admiralty courts. They're on the high seas. And it ends at the shoreline. No, it's coming up the river now. This is all part of deception as far as controlling a world through monetary means. Getting to the point where they're going to pull in a number, they're going to pull in a credit system, and that's how you control people. And then verse 7, he said, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand under the heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time." There's an oath. He's taking an oath. You know, it's kind of funny. You go to a courtroom and somebody will raise their hand. Now they're going to tell the truth just for raising their hand. Are you kidding me? Do they charge perjury? Do they you know, nail people for perjury? Well, it depends who it is. You know, but this is a Bible practice. God's going to hold them accountable. Okay, and in America, courts at one time stated that you cannot trust an atheist. Their testimony is not faithful because they don't hold up to a higher power. Try that one in a court. If you got an atheist ruling against you, dig up that court case and say, "I can't trust their testimony." Okay, but yeah, that ain't going to fly. So it says he's swearing by heaven. And then it says time and times and half a time he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. Holy people, obviously Israel, scattered. You can run that to James 1. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" There we got that word again, the end, those two words. He said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." There we go again. Revelation 2:26, the end. "Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Okay, many shall be purified. 1 Peter 1, verse 7, "The trial of your faith is being much more precious than of gold." The white is referring to the robes, the white robes. You'll find that in the fifth seal judgment, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Where these ones who have made the robes white have been sacrificed in a religious ceremony in the Jewish temple. What do the wicked do? They don't understand. Workers of iniquity, the wicked. It's a capital W, wicked, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's the Antichrist. And in Psalm 14, verse 4, it says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread?" So in that verse 10, this is the unrighteous with the just man in his belly, because he's eaten him. Bible's a strange book. But it's all written there. It's all written there. And so this is the fifth seal judgment, and this is in a Jewish temple where their souls are under the altar in verse 10. So that's something there. "But the wise shall understand." The 144,000 Jews, they get it figured out. They know they are sheep being led to the slaughter. Why? To honor their Savior. Verse 10, "And then from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away." So what I just gave in verse 10, if that is valid, what I just gave you, we should have something to reinforce it within the context. Verse 11 backs it up. "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So that will reinforce what I gave about verse 10. It's not a far-fetched idea. Strange idea. Perverse idea. But taught in the Bible. And if a person is alert, you'll see that these things are all around us. The Catholic Church pretended to eat Jesus today. How many millions of Catholic people ate Jesus today? That's what they believe. And then when you tell them that's cannibalism, they'll look at you like, what are you talking about? And then I look and say, what are you talking about? What do you do when you upchuck Jesus if you got sick that morning? They got doctors to cover that. That's why they don't chew the wafer, because you're going to break his bones. That's just, you know, we look at that and we say, crazy. But a billion people in the world believe that. I witnessed one of these men. He was an employee of, or he was a customer of Brent. And we sat and talked about this. And I looked at him. I said, do you really think you're eating Jesus? And I went like this, like a cannibal. And he got embarrassed. But then he reached down for his Catholic manual. Yes. And then I pulled the vampire. I said, you a vampire? You like to suck his blood? Again, he got a little embarrassed, but then he reached for his Catholic manual. That's exactly right. And that man took that to his dying grave. On his dying grave, I thought, okay, he's on his deathbed. He might be a little open. And when I brought up the free gospel of Jesus Christ again, he looked at me and just shook his head. But I was assured when I went to the funeral, the priest said that he was in heaven at that moment. That gave me great assurance. I found out he gave a $15,000 gift to the church, and that's what he got a get out of jail card, get out of purgatory card. And I found that out from his wife. And that is so sad. Okay, so in verse 11... Now, in verse 11, we got a number there, 1,290. Okay, now, in the Revelation, you have 1,260. Divide that by 42, 30 days. So a prophetic calendar, there's 30 days in a month. So that's how you know a prophetic calendar. Here, you have an added month. So it'd be after there. And then he throws in more days in verse 12. Blessed he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. So now you got an added 35, 45, 75 days. And the answer for that is you get out of Ezekiel and some of those draggy passages in Ezekiel where for 75 days or for some time period after the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, the Jews got to bury these bodies for months. And so for 7 months time span in there, if somebody is walking through the area and they see a finger or a foot from the leftover battle, they put a flag there. And then the ones who are hired employees of the burial crew, then they got to bury that body. 200 million people hit that Armageddon. That's going to be a long time to bury them. These dates have something to do with the purification of the millennial temple. And that takes it into the millennium. And then verse 13, he says, but go thou thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Okay, so, but go thou, Daniel, thy way till the end be. What's going to happen to Daniel? But thou shalt rest. He will die. Daniel's going to die. His body will rest. And then it says, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel might be coming back. Okay, now the Jews sort of expect some people to come back. They thought John the Baptist was Elijah. And some of them thought Jesus was Jeremiah. So they have something in their belief system where somebody could come back and talk to us. Now we know Moses, Elijah are coming back, right? the apostles might be coming back. Because Jesus told them, if you go over all this area, the Son of Man's coming. Well, they went over the area and he didn't come. So they might be coming back. Jeremiah might be coming back. Daniel might be coming back. And boy, is that going to be a scene. They have all this testimony. And so if these Jews reject those prophets, can you imagine how to convince people? But after the resurrection of Christ, a bunch of them came from the cemetery into town and witnessed for the Savior. So in verse 13, again, as you see over and over, the end, the end, the end, the end. And then when you find that in the New Testament, then you're getting a match here. And this Bible is a masterful puzzle. And when we get this puzzle put together right, you always start on the edges because that's the flat pieces. Then you work toward the middle. And I like the one story a preacher tells about his granddaughter that kept bugging him when he was trying to write a sermon, and she kept bothering him, and so he found this puzzle, and he gave it to her, and said, you put this puzzle together. I thought, oh, I'm going to get rid of her for about 2 hours. And it was a puzzle of the world. And she was back in there in like 30 minutes. And he said, how'd you do that so fast? Well, on the back of the puzzle was a picture of a man. I just got the man right, and the world took care of itself. That's a pretty good story. You know, and the thing is, if we just get the man right, then everything else will seem to fit out pretty good. Okay, so that's Daniel 12. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to be good students of this book, faithful of this book, knowing how to apply this book. We thank you for them. Lord, I pray that this would be not only a blessing to us, but a blessing to thee, that you're pleased that we want to spend some time in this book and want to know what you say and what you think and what you're going to do, and help us to do what we need to do accordingly with the knowledge you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.